So, what am I supposed to say after that? I'll tell you some vet stories later. In Revelation 1, starting verse 10, it reads...
Hi, Andy.
Hey, how's it, Raw? Sorry, hello. It's true, I am married. I'm married to Irene. My name is Andy. I have three kids, 10, 8, and 6, two girls and a boy. I'm 54 this year. I've been in the church since 2003. I've been married 14 years. I joined this church as a single man, and now I'm a dad of three. So very, very glad to be here and to do my marriage here and to do my parenting here and to watch my kids make friends and get saved and baptized here. This is home for us. In Revelation 1 verse 10, it says, "It was Sunday and I was in the Spirit praying, and I heard a loud voice behind me, trumpet clear and piercing. Write what you see into a book. Send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." Seven different churches, seven different letters, because no two churches are the same. Each church has its own flavor and DNA. And 3CR has its own flavor and DNA. And when you put your hand up and say you want to join this church, you need to know something of what that flavor and DNA is. Because there's a culture to every church. There's a kingdom culture which cuts across the entire Christian church universally. But then the local churches, the local expression of Jesus in that local community, carries a culture which is unique to that community. And I think John made it clear in writing seven different letters to seven different churches. In Ephesians 1, verse 20, from the Message, it reads, "All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from the death and set him on a throne in deep heaven in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments. No name, no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He's in charge of it all. He has final word on everything. At the center of all of this," I mean, that's not a, that picture is huge. It goes beyond human comprehension, the authority that Christ carries from government to galaxies. The one who made all of this with the spoken word of his mouth, that's the picture, the enormity and magnitude of this Christ. And yet he says, at the center of all of this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts and by which he fills everything, everywhere with his presence. Don't you just love that? This local church is at the center of God's plan for this planet. God has no plan B on earth. His plan A is the local church. So being a Christian outside of local church community is like an oxymoron. How can you find expression to what God has made you, the unique gifting that he's put inside of you, without sitting next to and being part of and joined to other parts of this vital body, through which he speaks and acts and fills everything, everywhere with himself? Ephesians provides us, this beautiful book of Ephesians provides us with a couple of pictures of the local church, and we'll just skip through some of them. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." His workmanship. The local church is the workmanship of God. It's the workmanship of Jesus. When we think of workmanship, we think of something that's purposefully designed and put together and created with intent. That's this body. Designed, created with intent in mind. That's what God did when he lit this little lamp stand and put it on this hill in Pretoria East and said, "This is 3CI. We are his workmanship." Ephesians 2:19, "You are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens." The church is a citizenry, which speaks of both privilege and responsibility. When you belong to a local church, that's an enormous privilege. It's a cosmic privilege to belong to a local expression of Jesus on earth. But it carries with it responsibility too. When you join this local church, it's a fantastic privilege. But think of the responsibilities that go with being a citizen of this local body, this local expression too. It also speaks of rulership. If you're a citizen, there's rulership. There is government in this local church. It's not headless. Ephesians 2:19, so we are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is the household of God. This is a family. When we speak of households, we think of moms and dads and sons and daughters and lounges and long conversations and tea and cake and discipline and correction and coaching and encouragement and homework and holidays. This is a household. A household doesn't just have a Sunday morning expression. A household has a 7-day-a-week, 24/7 expression, does it not? This church is not a Sunday morning meeting. And if that's all you know of this church, you're not part of the household. This is a family. Ephesians 2:19. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. My wife's an architect. That's architectural language. There's a building. There's a cornerstone. There's design. There's plan. Jesus is both architect and builder. It speaks of pattern and design. I'm a veterinarian, and I think the picture that appeals to me most is that of a body, because I spend my life in the body. My wife spends her life drawing pictures of buildings. My kids think my wife draws pictures for a living. I won't tell you what my kids do and what they think. They think their dad does, looking at the pictures on his cell phone. But there's design. There is pattern to what you're joining and what you're part of. Ephesians 4 verse 4 says, there's one body and one spirit, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow up in itself in love. This is a body that lives. There's joints and connection. You know, when you look at a body, can you just show us the first picture? I want to speak a little bit of body language to you, because this is the bit that's most... That's a spleen. To the uninformed, it's just... this a milt. In Afrikaans, it's the milt. To the uninformed, it's just a red bag of mush. There's no structure to it. There's no apparent design. And to many, there's not. You think, what on earth would a spleen be doing? But when you look closely, go to the next one, Damien. When you look closely, there is unbelievable structure which is inextricably linked to function. This is the spleen under a microscope, magnified probably 40 times. This is an area of they call white pulp. This is red pulp. This contains lymphocytes, B and T lymphocytes. This is red cells and macrophages. Schematically, there's a little artery. There are probably 50 different kinds of cells in that bag of bloody mush. And each cell has its unique function, and each cell has its unique place and part to play in protecting you against any infection that your blood may carry. On the outside of this little arteriole, which lives right there, there's a tiny population of cells called dendritic cells, and they like sit on the edge of the swimming pool with their feet in the water. And their feet can sense danger in the blood as it slowly percolates past them. And the moment those feet sense danger, they grab that thing, they swallow it, they pull their feet out of the water, and they make an immediate beeline from where they were sitting here to the nearest population of T cells, and they present it to the T cell, which is the most important immune cell in the body, which undergoes rapid population explosion, and that protects you then from getting the infection that was destined to otherwise kill you. When you look at it from the outside, there's no structure, there's no apparent cohesive function to all of this, and yet it's unbelievably well organized. And that's the body of Christ. You're just a bunch of people. But every one of you is absolutely unique. Each one of you carry meaning and purpose. And let me tell you, you take this one cell out of that piece of white pulp and put it all on its own, and it's utterly meaningless. It finds no expression for the reason it was put there. One of the things I used to do as a vet many years ago when I was in more general practice than I am now, we used to dock puppy dog tails. So you have a litter of 6 Rottweilers or boxers or spaniels that all arrive at once in a basket. They're 4 or 5 days old, all with tails. And the owner wants the tails taken off because in those days it was cool. And it wasn't cool for a Rottweiler to have a tail, especially in Pretoria North. Because they were all, you know, named Hitler and such. So to walk around with a tail was a little bit naffy. So we used to cut those tails off. You get the student to hold the puppy like this. You take a big pair of scissors and you just go, junk, and the tail comes off. And you line them up and you go, junk, 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 down the line and cut all the tails off. And at the end, you've got 6 screaming little puppies with bloody stumps and 6 tiny little tails all in a row on the table. The tail, now disconnected from the body, is lifeless. It has no expression left. The reason for which it was planted on that dog's bum is now gone. Why did God give dogs a tail? To express itself. It was supposed to wag and let you know how the dog felt. That wagging's gone. And I'm telling you, Christians disconnected from the body are as lifeless as that tail disconnected from that dog's bum. The reason God connects you to a body is to give expression to who He is in this body. The calling that God has upon you is inextricably linked to your being joined to this body of Christ. No Christian is going to find full expression of the reason for which God gave them birth, full expression and opportunity to give expression to the gifting that's within them, disconnected from the saints around them. The person sitting next to you has something to do with the inheritance that God has planned for you into the future. Being joined to a community of saints, to this body of Christ, joints and ligaments growing together, that thing grows, constantly replaces itself. You have function only to the degree to which you are joined and connected to others. There's a fantastic passage of Scripture which supports that piece of biology. In Romans 12, it says, in this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole. Not the other way around. You don't bring meaning to the body. The body brings meaning to you. That's something to think about. Drop your CV at the door and join the body, and the body will bring meaning to you. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. That's you and me. Each one finds our meaning and our function as part of the body. Meaning and function, aren't those like key words, meaning and function, that every human being's longing for? Meaning and function, those are things we wake up in the morning desirous of. Meaning and function. Each one of us finds meaning and function joined to the body. But as a chopped off finger or cut off toe, what would you amount to? You'd be as lifeless as that puppy dog's tail. So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts of Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be who we were made to be. Without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something that we are not. Joined to the body is where we find the meaning and function that God has laid up in heaven for us. Ephesians 6 talks about this body being an army. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I mean, I grew up in the day where we had to go to the army. I still did 2 years of military service. It's not fun. In the army, you expect to suffer. You expect to go without. You expect to be screamed and shouted at. You expect to maybe even die because you expect to possibly be involved in a war. That's part of being in a body. You see, no one of these pictures alone is enough.
We need all seven of them to give us a picture of what the body is. If it's all that spleen thing,
we'll start smelling after a while.
If it's all army,
we'll just shoot each other after a while.
If it's all the next one, which is bride,
husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, where Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride dressed in white coming down the aisle, ready to meet and to be given away. If we're all bride, we're all just lost in romance, and we can't do that all the time.
No one of these pictures alone is enough. We need all of them to get a picture of what this body is really like. And that's part of the DNA. We have a strong philosophy and theology of local church in this body. Bride, the last picture. There's some other pictures. Living stones from 1 Peter 2.
Lastly, Ephesians 4, let me just remind you, it says, grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part works properly,
can I ask you to work properly? Work properly. Don't enviously compare yourself with others. Be what God made you to be. Discover what he made you to be within the context of community and be that. For when you work properly, you make the body grow, and it builds itself up in love.
I don't know about you, but over the years, in my mind, in my heart, I've often thought about the kind of church I would like to be part of. Have you ever allowed your mind to just wander and think about what kind of church would you like to be part of? What kind of church would you like to make the church you're part of like?
How would you describe the Book of Acts kind of church? What kind of picture, what kind of words, your own words, would you use to give expression to this thing that you dream about being part of, local church?
Well, I've tried over the years. And to me, there's something fantastic about the togetherness of life of church. There's this living togetherness of saints that's stretched way beyond a stiff Sunday morning meeting. There's something so much more to church than just meetings. I don't want to be a church that's just about meetings. The church was people living, submitted to Jesus' body of people. Many various parts making up one. Just look at you, the fruit salad that you are.
You are. God has never, ever liked sameness. Not a single person in this room is even vaguely like the person next to them. God has never been into homogeneity. His favorite color is not beige. God's favorite color is lipstick lilac and bottle blue green. And there's nothing boring about God. And his splashing creativeness is sitting here in front of me. And in the togetherness, when we are together, we make this body. There's a spleen, there's a heart, there's a brain, there's joints. There's something wonderfully covenantal and corporate and apostolic and brave and flexible and Holy Spirit energized and living and reproductive and growing and spontaneous, apparently unorganized, and yet supernaturally simple, free of the baggage of man's systems and politics and ego, dynamic, always in motion, internally governmentally strong, so not of this world and yet so absolutely changing of this world, so utterly countercultural and yet so thoroughly rooted in history, so attractive, so not about the individual, yet made up of individuals, so changing of the lives that formed it, something so aware of the future and so drawn into the future, and yet turning the now world on its head, something that at first glance looks like it was without any structure, yet on closer inspection has a God-inspired structure like no man could ever put in place or maintain. I would love to be part of a church where people in it so believed in Jesus and his building of it that they actually ordered their lives around it and in it and through it. Brilliant. That's my picture. Beautiful. Of church. And that's what you're invited into in joining 3CR. Brilliant.
Yo, Andy. How's it, guys?
Hi, Jeff.
So I joined this church 15 years ago as a young guy trying to gain a degree, become clever like Andy, and it never happened. So here I am.
But you got handsome.
Trying, Andy. Just want to be like you. My name's Jeff, for those of you who don't know, and my wife and I are married for 11 years this Saturday. So if something drastic happens and you need a pastor, please don't phone me on Saturday. We're going to have a good day together. We've got three kids, and I just said to my wife on Saturday, it was Sunday morning driving here, I said, the greatest privilege that my kids get to grow up in a church like this. And I look around you, and in one sense I want to say hi, strangers, because I don't know most of you, but it really excites me. And it excites me because 15 years ago I walked into this church and everyone was a stranger to me. And some of those strangers have become my dearest friends. Some of those strangers are the people that have taught me everything I know about Jesus. Some of those strangers have corrected me, sometimes felt harsh, but it was actually just the love of God. And some of those strangers are actually the people that are teaching my kids some of the greatest lessons they're ever going to learn. And some of those strangers have become my closest friends. And I look at you and I think, maybe whoever here is going to be part of raising my kids. And maybe some of us will go on a trip together. And we'll end up in a nation. We'll take the gospel somewhere. So maybe some of us will end up going on some kind of crazy endeavor for God. And that gets me excited. It gets me excited because I realize that the reason we're in a room together is not because you're looking into, and we're not trying to, you would realize with everyone that's spoken, we're not trying to promote a church. We're not trying to present something to you. And you can decide whether you want in or out or kind of hang around for a while. What we want to say is, this is where we're going. This is the mission we feel God's called us on. Do you want to come with us? It's not you coming to us. It's us saying, we're going, you guys are going to come with. Because we're going to follow Jesus. But we're not going to follow him like the Western church wants to. We're going to do what he says. Unless we lose our lives, we can't truly live life. Unless we die, we can't truly live. It's like, unless we come and we lay our, like Andy said, lay our CVs, lay everything aside. Say, God, I want to follow you. And we used to have a saying in this church. We said, are you willing to unlearn everything you know to relearn the ways of God? That's not us being arrogant saying we know the ways of God. We're saying all of us need to keep relearning the ways of God. Because a secular society is teaching us a way to think about our Savior that is incorrect, that is tainted. And we're saying, God, we want to know you. We want to know you as best. What I've loved the last 4 years since Rory's been here is he's just showing us the Father ongoingly. Ongoingly showing us the Father. So I'm not going to get going because I'm supposed to tell you about life groups. Adrian's asked me to speak to you about life groups tonight. But he's also asked me just to before I do, remind you how this is all working. Most of you would have filled in your questionnaires online. Everyone know what I'm talking about? Okay, cool. Adrian's done well. So most of you have filled it in. If you haven't, I just want to remind you, please fill it in before next week, Tuesday. Once you've filled that in, Anthea is going to contact you. And either your life group leader, one of the deacons, one of the elders, one of the leaders in 3CR will contact you. And we just want to have a time with you. We're calling it a FaceTime. But all it is just a moment to connect. Just you share your heart. We share our hearts. You ask questions. If there's anything based on what Adrian shared, what anyone else has shared, you can ask questions around it. Please ask any questions. So especially next week, if Rory says anything funny, you just write it down. And wherever you're with, you're just like, what does that go on about? But it's like you can ask anything. There's like no illegitimate questions. Please. We want to say, by the time you say, I want to connect myself to what God's doing in this church, we want you to know that we've been able to at least, if we can't answer your question, like when Jesus is coming back or something like that, we want you to at least know that you've asked everything you need to ask. If there's anything like vitally important to you that we haven't shared, that you asked that question. But we just want to have a time together. We feel like for you to join a church and we don't even know you would be counterproductive to the fact that we were trying to build a relational model here, a relational church, where the strength of what we do is based on the strength of the relationship. So we would love to spend some time with you. So you might have some odd guy or girl phoning you in the next couple of weeks saying, can we do coffee? Just say yes, and it won't be too odd. Okay. But I want to talk about life groups, and I want to say this is our primary expression of community in 3CR. We believe that we're called to make disciples. When Jesus sent out disciples, he said, go into all the world and make disciples. And he says, teaching them what I've commanded you. There's some things that God puts on our hearts, and it's like a command to us, and we call to teach it, and we want to make disciples in 3CR. And what I'm going to tell you about is something outside of the Sundays. We believe in Sunday meetings. We believe in the gatherings. We believe when we met last week, Tuesday, something dynamic happened there when we prayed for Marika. There's something about a gathering, and Hebrews says don't neglect those gatherings. Those gatherings are vitally important for the growth and the happenings of the church. But we believe that, somewhere in amongst those gatherings, community needs to happen in the way where we can challenge one another, where I know your life, I know your bias. So when you come and you say, I'm thinking of moving to Australia, I say, I don't know about that, because you're always up for something new and you're not willing to work on the current issues that God's put his finger on. It's like when I know you well, sorry, that wasn't I wasn't pointing at anyone there, but you're welcome to go to Australia. But we're involved in each other's lives, so that it isn't a surface thing. We want to have community here, and what we have, the conversations we have on a Sunday, hey, how's it? How's it, Kenny? How you doing? No, lekker, man. How's it going? Okay, cool. Busy at work? Okay, oh, lekker. Where's your salon again? Okay, there, Menlo Park. No, cool. Those kind of surface conversations, there has to come a point where they go a little bit deeper than that. And there's something more substantial. We start to build bridges where we can carry something over. We can challenge one another. We can encourage one another. We can actually speak into one another's life when it matters, without being offended. And so that only happens when there's a relationship in place. And we believe those relationships in 3CR and the primary expression of community happens in life groups. You can call it all sorts of things. I know for some guys, they can call it cell groups. You can call it small groups, home cells, connect groups. You know what I'm talking about when I say life groups. How many of you are in life groups? Can I ask? Okay, so there's a... So I don't even have to convince you. Shoot, Stephen's coming up now. Done. But I want to give you a reason for the fact that you're in a life group. I want to tell you why it's going to be vitally important for you to not only attend a life group, but actually get involved, get into people's lives, push in with the leader, get to know the people around you, start to serve one another. And we don't call it cell groups just because I think the FBI would be on our case if we were advertising cell groups. Could be a little bit dodgy these days. We don't want to call it small groups because not all of them are small. We don't want to call it home cells because not all of them meet in homes. Some of them are meeting in venues, some in restaurants, some upstairs here. We don't call it connect groups because we're not just connecting. We believe there needs to be something far deeper than just a connection level. And we believe this is where family happens. And so, like I said, it's our primary expression. There's lots of expressions of it. It doesn't only happen on a Tuesday night or a Wednesday night. We do have life groups that meet on a Tuesday night, a Wednesday night. I think there's one on a Thursday night. There are some on a Friday night. Andy leads one on a Friday night for parents who drop their kids off at youth and others. So we've tried to place them throughout the week as it's available. So if you can't make a Tuesday night, please chat to Anthea. She'll give you details. But it's not just that. We also, community happens in any smaller group, and we've tried to create those kind of spaces. Stephen, you'll hear from Stephen now. He leads youth, and youth is that space where community is happening. His leadership team is a tight-knit community of people. The youth that meets there, they break up on a Friday night, and he was just telling me today about the SMSs that are coming through as the different breakaway slots, which is just age-based. They're all communicating about what happened in their lives this weekend on camp. And it's like there's a community forming there. We have Satellite, which meets in Hatfield, just young adults and students. And we've just seen how community has been powerful in that space. They're just creating a space where people can actually get to know one another, where we start to serve one another. Kind of community space like life groups and these things, moms groups that meet you on a Thursday and others that will start up into the future, is the space where we don't only attend a meeting, but we go from being consumers into contributors, where our gifts start to practice these. Like, it's like I'm either standing at Satellite or I visit a lot of life groups, and I sit there and I always tell the life group leader, says, "What are you going to share tonight?" So I said, no, you're going to carry on. I'm just going to sit and observe." And I love it because I feel like this creaking, like as things start to turn. And it's like gifts start to be practiced. And someone who, and I look at this and someone says something in life group and I'm thinking, you're prophetic. You just don't know it yet. And then I start to see this guy, Matt Good, and I see the way he's hosting. He's not leading the life group. He doesn't have any profile. But the way he facilitates this group, Luke's life group. And and the way he people are just eating, they're having a meal together. It's like it's more of a picture of communion than a little cup. But it's just people eating together and laughing together. And in the corner, there's people praying while they're holding a croissant and a coffee. And I look at this and I'm like, Matt, you're a genius. You've got the gift of hospitality. And I look at someone and I was speaking to someone today, and he's just got, I don't know if you even get a gift of prayer, but he's got a gift of prayer. He says to me, okay, cool. I was there on Friday night and I noticed this and I noticed this. I've been praying for that, but I think we need to start to pray for this because that's the next thing we're going to face. I'm like, there's a gift right there. And in the community, these things start because you love the people you're with. You know their lives. You start to, as they ask you, it's been 3 weeks, we've been praying for this area of someone's life. I was in a life group recently. But the guy said, he said, guys, I'm just going to put it out there. I slept with my girlfriend this weekend. And it was like, you know, that kind of like, just life group just goes, arr! And life group leader skillfully just stopped the meeting and just started to say, what do we believe around relationships? He shared his heart. And he said, and he just turned around, he said, guys, what are we going to celebrate around sexuality? And the more people started to share, they just said, like, God's ways are perfect. And it just started to go and to go. And everyone, by the end of it, everyone's like, yes! Like, we know. And it wasn't about his mistake, it was about how we want to live. And he could include himself in this. And he's like, we know how we want to live in our sexuality. Some of those people were married, some of them were single, some of them were dating. But together, we're going to choose God's ways, and we're going to keep each other to it, and we're going to help each other. And to see what God's done in this person's life because of the vulnerability and a community where he could be vulnerable, it is a sweet thing. Beautiful. And so I want to look at, I also want to say this before we look at Acts 2. Adrian shared probably one of the best examples of salvation I've ever heard last week. Would you agree? Just past tense, present tense, future tense. Just the aspect of we were saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And that I am being saved, that road of sanctification. You remember that word? Just sanctification, becoming more like Christ, growing and Christ refining us. And that road to sanctification happens with people. It doesn't happen in a monastery. It doesn't happen by separating yourself from community. It happens best when we're rubbing shoulders with one another, we're offending one another, we're saying we being hurt by one another, because that will happen in this church. Just warning you, I don't know if anyone's told you that yet, but you're going to be disappointed in this church. You might feel like someone said something and they're saying it at an angle at you. They're trying to get at you. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to be hurt. Things are going to happen in this church that weren't part of the plan when you signed up. But that, if you can see God's hand of sanctification in your life, this will be a glorious place for you. If you can see that God is involved in that, and actually, God allowed this person to step into your life for that moment to say something that would dig at your insecurity and just rub you up the wrong way so that God can come and deal with you because he wants you free. And actually, Damien, can we go to that first verse? I think it was in Exodus. The previous one. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus said the Lord, let my people go so that they may serve me. Set my people free. Let them go so they can serve me. I'm saying this because the story of God's people is a road. It's like a road from confinement and slavery into a place of freedom and the promise. And for me, that's very much a picture of the church. Is we're taking people from confinement and slavery. This needs to be a space where you start to find freedom. But the funny thing about that is he didn't say, go to this million people or whatever and hand out maps and tell them to get there. And whoever gets there first can get there first. Whoever gets there last, if they really want to get there, they'll get there. And I think sometimes we've, in a Western selfish society, we've individualized the gospel. And I'm starting here in Exodus because already there was no space. From Genesis, there's no space for individualized Christianity. It is always founded in community, always founded in the place where there was space for hurt. It's like from Cain and Abel, what happened there? To what happened to we heard this week, what happened to Joseph, to what, you can just go through scripture. Paul and Barnabas and their separation. But it's in that community, in that messiness, in that ruggedness of community that God chooses to sanctify you. And no space in scripture does it give us space to step out of that space and find an individual expression of I'll follow Jesus and I'll be sanctified all by myself because it's me and Jesus. But there he says, let my people, so he says to Pharaoh, let my people go, go to Pharaoh and say, thus said the Lord, let my people go so that they may serve me. And he's going to set us free through this process. And all through Scripture, I've often said that all through Scripture, we almost see this. I always feel like saying to God, like, I could have helped you with a more productive, streamlined process of bringing about the local church, like Acts 2 eventually happening. Like, I could have shown you a better way to, like, rouse up an army and take over the world and let the gospel into every community. There could have been a more effective way. But like we said in that life group meeting, God's ways are perfect. And he's on a long journey with us. Not in just a, bah. So we're not looking, as a church, we're not looking for one moment where we can change Pretoria. We're looking for lives to be added to the kingdom of God so that day by day, we see lives transformed one by one by one through relationships, ongoingly, slowly, because then, that way God adds people. And the thing of Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples. People being discipled firstly by Jesus and then by others starts to grow and grow and grow, and then God can do anything with us. In this room, Damien at the back there, we were in the life group. He was in my life group 14 years ago. And we've been through stuff. I've got Matt's. I'm just looking around the room. I led a life group in Matt's house in Sunnyside. It was pretty dodgy. And eventually handed it over to him because I was like, I'm out of here. But we've been through stuff together. We've been through great times. We've seen God do amazing things. And then in times of confinement and relational things and challenging one another, we often throw these things up, but we've challenged one another on things. And it's like our relationships are strong because we've walked a long way together. And I think if we can build into relationships, we can build anything together. If we can build our relationships and that can stay strong, then God can ask us to do anything. But if we are just, we're just servants of Jesus, yeah, to do his will, and the relationships are weak, what we do will be short-lived. But if the relationships are strong, we can build for a long time together. And so, in one sense, you can see the process of joining a life group, going through this, joining a life group, building with one another. It's like, oh, but God's called me to preach. Okay, that's great, but God's also called you to be a friend. And so let's be a friends together. And as we build relationally, we start to do things for Jesus. But it starts there. And so, if we go to Acts 2, I want to show you a couple of things that in Acts 2, this has to be, come on, this has to be the definition of why we're doing what we're doing. This has to be the dream. Hey, Raw, this is the dream of what we want to see in local church. Every day they continue to meet together.
Let's start at the beginning.
We can start at the beginning if you've got it there. But it starts with there. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders being performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple's courts. They broke bread in each other's homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Can we go to the previous slide? This gets me so excited. It's like, this is what happens when the community of God lives together. And you know why this happened? Because he said, go to a room, wait there, and I'll send the Holy Spirit. And oil was poured out. I know it was fire, but it is like the Holy Spirit was poured out. And it knitted hearts together. And because they were together, and because they saw a single purpose, this started to happen. And it says, they devoted themselves. In this church, you've heard Rory say it, we are not going to try and convince you of anything. We are not going to add you to a group. It's like sneakily add you to a group and say, this is where you serve from now on. Every moment of serving, every life group you join, anytime your kids want to join youth, it's like whatever we do, if we go on a trip, we're never going to manipulate you to go on a trip. We're not going to manipulate you to give you money. You are going to add yourself to what you see, where you see God busy. Because I want to be busy with what Jesus is busy with, not with what a bunch of people are convinced of. We see the life of God, we add ourselves there. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship. To teachings, we get that on a Sunday. So I'm going to show you what we get on a Sunday and what we're going to have to find outside of a Sunday in community. And to fellowship. Like I said, we can have conversations on a Sunday. But the fellowship that's talking about is far deeper than a quick conversation around a coffee. There's moments, and I think God can do incredible moments on a Sunday in conversations, but that fellowship is where we know one another. There's a knowing. When you try and fool me, I'm like, whatever, dude. I met with the guy last week. He's telling me stories about this relationship he's in. I'm like, bro, come on, who are you trying to fool? It's like, okay, let's talk for real then. And it's like, you see, in community, we can't fool one another. There's a reality there we can grow and we can build. And I can say, I know that you know what God's called you to. And he's like, you're right. And everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders being performed by the apostles. Those signs and wonders are not only happening in public meetings. If you follow Jesus' life, most in the book of Mark, most of those signs and wonders are happening in the streets, at a well, all around the place. Those streets and wells are your workplace, your universities, your homes, with your neighbors. That's what we dream of. We dream of it happening everywhere. Signs and wonders performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions, gave to anyone who had need. How would they know who had need? You know how we know who has need? It comes through the life group leaders. Because there's relationships there. And their hearts break when they see someone that's battling or in need or is hurt or is vulnerable because the ex-husband is suing them and it's just getting ugly and we need to step in. And it's like, through relationships. I know I'm overdoing this relationship thing, but we're not going to go any other route. I know there's other models that we can follow for church, but we're not willing to go there because of what we see, the model that Jesus shows us in Scripture. Can we go to the next one, Damien? Every day they continue to meet together. We can't meet in the tent every day. Logistically impossible, not going to happen, not needed, because we should be meeting each other's homes on a daily basis. Doesn't mean every day, just on a daily basis, every day some or three CIs are meeting together and seeing God's goodness. They broke bread in each other's homes. There's a symbol of breaking bread that happens on a Sunday, which I think is incredibly powerful when the saints do it together. The church meets together. I believe there's a declaration that happens. We rely on the body and the blood of Jesus in this place. And it's a reminder. But part of that breaking of bread, if you look at the 2,000 years ago, what it meant, there was a communion aspect to it. There was sharing a meal and conversation and prayer. And there's like so much more to it that we can't do quickly on a Sunday. That needs to happen in homes. With sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Added to what number? Added to the meeting? No, added to the number of the disciples. The people that were together. And so we believe in public meetings. I believe our Sundays could be more dynamic than they are even right now. I believe they should be full of color. I believe when people complain about the loud music, we do take it to heart and we say, like, how can we best? We've even got earplugs at the back, like little temporary earplugs you can use. We try and make measures, but we believe there should be a bigness to our expression and worship to Jesus. We believe when someone stands up to pray, up to preach, we give it all of our attention because God is about to speak to us. And I think because of the vibrance and the life of our community, the expression of our public meetings should just be all the colors of Jesus. It should just be all, everything we read of here, there should be an aspect of that in our public meetings because it's happening in our community meetings. And so that's why we believe it. And I just want to go to Mark. It's amazing. I just looking through Mark recently, and well, obviously, because we're preaching through it. Love the Lord. So he brings it all together. I feel like this is one of the central points of the book of Mark. The greatest commandment. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. It's the greatest commandment out of all these things. So everything he said before, all of what Jesus came to do, calling the disciples, everything he's going to do, he's going to die on the cross, all this is going to happen so that you can love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul. Is it possible to do that, like be completely sold out for Jesus? No, but when you see his love, you start to fall in love with him. And he takes your heart and he takes your soul and your mind starts to think upon him and your strength comes from him. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. I love that. And I wonder to myself, I think we'll all agree here that the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God. I think the second one we'd probably technically agree with. I just don't know if we practice it that way. I think of it surely like something of forgiveness. Just a simple, like, forgiveness is more important than that. Surely something of maybe financial giving, generosity with our finances or our lives is more important. But somehow, if we love our neighbor as yourself, that thing of, like, loving one another, building on these rough, sometimes messy relationships, If we build on that, I think that's God's primary way of building our character. I think it's his primary way of sanctification, is he uses people around us. And I'm harping on this, but you will be offended, you will be disappointed, because Jesus has put people in your life. And those people are not Jesus. But part of what he wants to do is he wants to use the brokenness and the messiness and the insecurities of the people around you to build your character. But he's also going to use the hope of the people around you when you don't have hope. He's going to use the faith of the people around you when you're just feeling faithless. He's going to use the encouragement of those when you don't have any courage. He's going to use the people around you. But there's one thing for a stranger to walk up to you. And it might impress you that a stranger could be prophetic and speak into your life and encourage you. But people that know you, people that you've walked with, when they can speak directly, not generally, directly into your life and can walk that out, what they're encouraging you into, that's where the power of God starts to come into play in community, when we can walk together. And so life groups for me is so much more than a midweek meeting. It's where relationships are formed, and you can say, and you can visit us on a Sunday and you can attend the meetings, but there's so much more. There's just so much more. And I just feel like, why would you not want that? Yeah. And I think it's the hardest thing, being part of church, this church for 15 years, the hardest part has been, the thing I've loved the most, the people of this church. The thing that's been the hardest is the relationships in this church. Because it hasn't always been easy. We haven't always been on the same page. We haven't always seen things eye to eye. But I want my kids to grow up in here. And I want them, some of my closest friends are the people most different to me. I think most of my closest friends in the 15 years have been Afrikaans people that think completely differently to me, because I don't need more English people that think like me. Honestly, I need iron sharpening iron. And I think I need people to cut across me. And one of my closest friends is someone who has 3 children and parents completely differently to me. And I need that in my life. Otherwise, I'll become an island on my own, and my thoughts and my ideas around Jesus and my idea around the practices just... I get more and more isolated. I become an island, and I convince myself, and it gets harder and harder for Jesus to put someone in my life to counter my thoughts that have gone a little bit off. And a thought might be 1 degree off, and when you feel like, I hear what he's saying up front, but what I believe slightly different, that 1% eventually becomes worlds apart, unchecked. And so that's part of what we do as a life group. And as we get bigger as a church, we're going to have to get smaller. We believe God is into big church. Someone came to me yesterday, on Sunday, and after last week they said, so what you shared last week on the theology of the church, what Adrian shared, is that the only theology you believe? So I said, what do you think? Of course not. There's so much more to it. But that's the central part of what we believe, the fact that we can be secure in our salvation. And if we believe that together, the bigger this church gets, the smaller we need to get. We need more communities, and we believe in big church. Because the second question is, but surely God's into small community, not why do we need to become a big church? Well, because there's some things that God wants to do through a bigger church that he's not going to do through a smaller church, and simply because God's choosing to add people. I don't know why, don't know how, he's choosing to add people, and we're not going to stop him. Would we stop God sending people to know him? Never. So we'll get smaller while we get bigger. And then lastly, I read this a while ago, and I just loved it. I said, Christian community is simply sharing a common life in Christ. It moves us beyond the self-interest isolation of private lives and beyond the superficial social contexts that pass for Christian fellowship. I'm going to read that again. The superficial social contexts. So just that Sunday, hi, hey, how's it, how are you doing, that pass for Christian fellowship. The biblical ideal of community challenges us instead to commit ourselves to life together as the people of God. And you'll hear this expression in 3CR, we're going to do life together. That doing life together is going to take on a lot of forms, but it means doing life together. Not just doing Christianity, not the practice of Christianity together, it means life. And so we're going to go watch each other. And this is what happens through life groups, is we end up watching each other's kids playing sport together, and we end up doing meals together, and we end up going on holidays together, and we end up, it's just like life starts to happen together. And as we do life together, God grows us. And the process of sanctification happens, and God does what he's been planning to do in your life all along. So I want to encourage you, please, please become part of a life group. Find one. You don't have to go. You don't have to join the first one you go to. We've prepped our life group leaders. They're not going to spam you if you go once and now you feel like I can't not come again. And if they message you, are you coming again? Just say no. I'm checking out another one. Go visit a couple, and Someone asked me last week, I'm looking for a life group that's divorcees between 35 and 40 with kids and single. So I said, that's great. We've got lots of life groups for you. I think there's actually 46 life groups for you because we believe you'd grow best in family. Different ethnic groups, different ages, different stages of life, because we're a family together. And we're encouraging students to start to get into other life groups that aren't student-based, because it'll be good for you to have older people in your life group, people in the next phase of life and the next phase of life. So go look for a life group, visit a couple. As you leave, there's a whole bunch of forms outside. Just grab a life group form, look through it. The areas are on there, but don't be limited by areas. If you need a 5 or 10 minute drive, find a group of people where you can find community. Like, I was just chatting to Christoph, and they've joined Gary's life group, and the stories of them eating a paella together, and a whole bunch of them, we went to Mozambique recently, and 3 guys from the life group joined, and we climbed in a car and drove there. It's just like doing life together, and it's like they're mates. It's just a bunch of people becoming friends. And while we become friends, we can ask each other questions around parenting. When marriage is tough, which it does get to, we ask questions. We're just like, bro, this sucks. Like, have you gone through this? Yeah, of course we've gone through it. Okay, I'm not alone. So find a life group where you feel like you can join that, and you can find family there. And that's it. Cool.
All right, turn to your neighbor and say, it's nearly home time. Feel like the teacher gets the last lesson of Friday afternoon. My name is Stephen. It's wonderful to be here. I'm on eldership at 3CR, along with my wife of 18 and a half years next week, and my 3 kids. Yeah, we got married at 12. I want to end off on something that is a massive thing for me, and that is serving. And I believe it's the reason why I have the ministry I have. I believe it's the reason why I have the marriage that I have. I believe it's the reason why I have kids who are born again. One of them brave enough to even brave the waters of baptism. And it's because of the serving within the body of 3CR and the way that it's touched our lives and included us. From the very first day, I came in from a mega church. 3CR wasn't a mega church back then. I think there were 80 people. I can still remember Ashley preached for 20 minutes. I thought, what can you impart in 20 minutes, really? He did 2 fast songs, took up the offering, 2 slow songs, and I thought, I'm never coming back. It was in a school hall. We came from a church that the band was referred to as an orchestra, and we almost had as many people in the band as 3CI had in its church. But my wife was way less superficial than I was, and she stuck around. And I can still remember the very first week, there was a man who came and pursued me. I was working in radio, and my cell phone number was unlisted, but he was a police sergeant and managed to track down my number, track me down, and invited me to a men's time. And I thought, this guy was weird. I couldn't even remember having a conversation with him at church on that Sunday, which is, sort of exposes my superficiality. But he pursued me, he pursued my family, he pursued my wife, and we have seen God just pour his life into our lives and into our immediate family's lives, nearly all of them coming through the doors of 3CR and one by one getting saved. And so this is a big deal for me. But the problem is with serving, there's massive stigma that goes along with it and these inflated expectations. So I'm going to try and sort of dust that off a little bit and take it from a slightly fresh angle and look at it firstly from the message, which gives a beautiful light to it. So you might know the story of the 10 talents. Depending on your translation, it refers to the 10 miners, or I saw in my NIV today, 10 bags of gold. I actually never picked that up. Anyway, just that's for free. So the story goes, if you're not familiar with church circles or scripture, Jesus tells a parable. He wants to paint a picture of a specific element of Christianity. And he says, he talks about the king who entrusts a certain amount of talents or bags of gold or miners to his servants. The one he gives 10 to, the other he gives 5 to, and the other just 1. And then he comes back after a while, and the one who was given 10 has stewarded that in such a way that he's now got 10 more, which he presents to his master. The one who had 5 has stewarded in such a way that he's got 5 more, and he presents that to his master. And the one that got 1 says this. Says, Master, I know that you have high standards. I was so afraid that I might disappoint you,
So I found a good hiding place, I found a hole, secured your money. Here it is, safe and sound, down to the last cent. And then this is what the master says. The master was furious. That's a terrible way to live. The least you could have done would have been to invest the sum with the bankers where I would have gotten a little interest. And I want to highlight that statement that he says, that's a terrible way to live. Because what I wanted to do is I want to present serving to you as the antithesis of a terrible way to live. I want to present you with two opportunities. A terrible way to live, as Jesus said, and a life of service in the community. And I want to do it with a whole bunch of very simple statistics. So before we jump into that, the Barna Group, it's a research group that basically look where Christianity intersects culture. And they wanted to know, is there a way that we can facilitate the kingdom coming in people's lives? You know, can we sort of apply ourselves, put our hands to the plow in people's lives, in the work that God is busy doing? And what they did was they took a whole bunch of unchurched people. What they mean by unchurched is essentially the only time they'd ever go to church is a wedding or maybe a funeral or a Christmas morning service or something like that. So completely unchurched. They even tried to see if they could get guys who hadn't been to church for like 10 years before they set foot in the church the very first time. And they wanted to see who these guys, so they'd gone from being unchurched to coming to church, to getting saved, to 5 years later still being in the church and now having an influence on those around them. So this was the extrapolated timeline that they wanted to investigate and find out, are there ways that facilitate this work that God is busy doing? Because if he can work there, he can work anywhere, you know? And so they came across some fascinating statistics. And I want to present it to you because I want to de-stigmify and mystify serving within the context of the local body within 3CR. Because we do have structures, we do have parking teams, we do have baristas, but there's so much more to serving in this local context. So, the first one, they say 88% of these guys who are completely unchurched, who got born again, stuck around in church long enough that within 5 years of that time, they were now serving others. 88% simply said one of the key ingredients to them staying in church long enough to fall in love with Jesus was the friendliness of people. Crazy, eh? Friendliness. An eternal restoration of a relationship with the Heavenly Father because they were surrounded by friendliness. It's a massive value in 3CR, which is why we don't have some guy with his grumpy underpants on in the parking lot. We have the friendliest, happiest, bubbliest people that we can find at the door welcoming them in. We have the loudest baristas. We have an engaging, welcoming team, super city leaders, all of that. And I want to invite you into that mix. Because the day you stand on that stage and we pray for you as a member is the day that that becomes your responsibility too. Brilliant. Simply to be friendly. And we can do that, right? Okay, you might not be able to go to Outer Mongolia and wash the aged every Wednesday, but you can be friendly on a Sunday church. Second one, 73% said that the reason why they stayed, the single most important reason why they stayed, just like me when I came and it was superficial, and I thought this is crazy, two fast songs, an offering, and two slow songs, and a 20-minute preach, what on earth is this play church doing? They say the single most influential difference was one relationship. How crazy is that? People being poured into the kingdom of God because of one relationship. And so I want to encourage you. It's the reason why we value life groups so much is because that's where relationships grow beyond the superficial. Hey, how's the weather? Did you see the rugby game? But it keeps people coming. And you know, we've seen in youth, kids only come if they know someone. It breaks my heart. I see a young girl walk in on a Friday night, scan the room, walk to the corner, walk to another corner, and she walks out on her phone, phoning mom who hasn't quite reached Atterbury yet. So please, mom, come and fetch me because I don't know anyone. You know, the same thing happens Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Broken marriage, financially destitute, no hope, suicidal. They walk into the tent hoping that somehow they'll be introduced to a form of hope. But they don't meet anyone. No one greets them. No one catches their name. No one misses the fact that they leave halfway through the service. 73% of those people said that that was a massive key to them, just staying long enough to get past the superficial and the awkward and the weird people and the loud music and the lights to actually discover Jesus who loves them. This is my favorite. Number one. Who would you say the number one group is in terms of evangelistic impact? What group would you say? Would you say it's extroverts? Would you say it's businessmen? The number one group, the most influential, distinct group, 3 times more effective in evangelism than anyone else, wives. It's crazy, right? Not pastors. Wives. You know, because those wives come. They come when their husbands tease them about coming to church. They come when they don't have a husband. They come when things at home are rocky, broken. They're crying out to Jesus, and he gets a hold of them, and then they take a little bit of that home. You know? And we do exactly the same in the workplace, in your little cubicle, you know, in that front desk, as a receptionist. We have no idea where lives intersect, but somehow it seems like wives get it. And they carry the family, and they carry their husband, and they carry their parents, and they carry their nephews and nieces. And it's led to them being the most influential group of people in this process. 63%, oh, I love this one too, 63% of these people said they came and came back a second time because of the value they saw in the kids' ministry at that church. And you know what, this includes people who don't have kids, who weren't married, even students, they saw something. If you look after kids like that, man, this is a safe place. So you can come and you can serve in kids' ministry, or you can come. You know what I would love to see? Is I'd love to see people at the front door eyeballing the parking lot and seeing couples walk in there with their kids. Maybe if you're short and hairy and sweat a lot, guys, this might not be your thing. But I'd imagine, you know, a sweet mom running up to that little boy, and that little girl says, "Hey, buddy, how are you? So good to be here. Can I take them and register them and release them into kids' ministry for you? You go grab some coffee." 63% say the weightiness and the depth and the care and the love and the intentionality behind kids' ministry influenced their salvation. Another one, 50%. Now, this is dear to my heart. They say, and this every Friday weighs heavy on my heart, they say 50% of the guys in my youth group are going to drift from God as soon as they leave school. 50%. So I sit with a group like this, and I'm wondering, well, which half is it? And we're pouring ourselves in, 50%. You know, statistics show between the ages of 18 and 25 is where you find the biggest change in religion. And we're not talking Roman Catholic to Anglican. We're talking Christian to Hindu or Muslim or atheist. Between the ages of 18 and 25, we also find the highest mortality rate in men because we're stupid that way. And between the ages of 18 and 25, 50% of all church-raised, born-again, Jesus-loving, youth-attending teenagers drift from God and from the church. And there's one defining factor that influences which side of those that 50% you fall. And it's whether or not you have 5 godly examples in your life. Man, that means that each one of you could be redeeming in an 18 to 25 year cycle for my teens that I serve on a Friday night by engaging with them, by greeting them, by not despising them, by kicking them in the pants because they're not worshiping with, you know, unrelentless vigor and passion. And you know, you turn a blind eye when you can see more of their boxes than you can see of their bum, and encouraging them and bringing them on Friday nights and loving on them and speaking into their lives, 50%. Which side of the 50% they'll fall on rests in our hands, because we can be one of those 5 relationships that they can have, look up to, connect with, and lean into. And then lastly, to tie in the whole night, 500%. Don't you want to know what has a 500% influence on this journey? No, okay, I'll close in prayer. 500%. those who got saved and were drawn into a home group were 5 times more likely to even be in church 5 years later. 500% difference. And that includes you. See, because tonight we presented that to you as not an idea, but as a deep-seated value in 3CR / the kingdom of God. And I want to encourage you to get into that home group, but don't just attend like some of the guys I've had, you know, sit next to you like this the whole night, like you feel like you need to raise the dead. But engage. Be the first one there. Phone during the week. What are you sharing on? How can I prepare? Do you need prayer? We had a lady who came when one of our home groups started leaning very towards like the 20, 23 age group. And we had a lady who drove through from the other side of Zambezi Drive, Pretoria North, with muffins and cupcakes every Tuesday night. And our home group just blossomed. And I tell you, and we saw out of that home group, guys planting home groups. Now in eldership, now supporting church plants in Canada, as we watched this lady just use her gift. 500% retention because of investing in a home group. You can go, you can join, you can pray, you can care, you can take toilet rolls and tea bags and a happy face and influence the spiritual journey of those people sitting in that corner. The guy comes late, the wife comes on her own, or that teenager who's struggling to come to grips with a new season as he becomes a varsity student. So please, would you serve with us? Would you put your hand to the plow? Would you not consume, but will you join us on this privileged journey that we have in this body of believers? Thank you.